I want to bring a summary of our theme of servants in the gospel with just these thoughts that we've had. You've seen this banner all year long. Probably you're sort of used to it to the point you don't even notice it anymore. Would you read it with me, please? Servants in the gospel. One more time. Servants in the gospel. That's been our focus throughout this year. And you can sort of become, as it were, calloused as I can to it. But I'd like to reignite its passion and fervor by turning to the very passage we've been memorizing. If you'd turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to see from this particular portion of Scripture how God's Word gives us this wonderful privilege to be servants in the gospel. As we look at this portion together this morning, verses 19 through 27, I'd like you to just realize that this is a passage that really is designed for mature believers. The instruction that Paul gives here is not for baby Christians who can't capture how to manage these instructions that Paul gives. And I'm not suggesting you're not mature this morning, but some of the things that you might have thought of in this passage or that you might hear as I share this passage might seem a little bit, uncomfortable, maybe even a little confronting, maybe a little bit restricting. May I just say, this is the testimony of maturation, maturity, that understands how this is carried forth. And so if you struggle, it's not to accuse you of immaturity, it's to invite you to aspire to maturity so that you might truly see how God's Word effectively goes forth regardless of the setting of its ministry. These places that I've referenced so quickly and without the same ability to impart to you the chemistry of all of those hours together, I can tell you the power of the gospel is unbelievable, unbelievable. And God give us the sense of igniting its power and its impact as we go through our lives of ministry, servants in the gospel. I want to look at three requirements to be an effective servant in the gospel from these verses. These three requirements are not options. They're not suggestions. They're not my opinion. They're God's word. And so with a sense of obligation, I invite you to adopt these three requirements as yours because they are yours if you're going to follow the word of God. And so in these requirements, let's look at them together. Let's just ponder the verses that we've been memorizing. Again, I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence to God's Word in these moments. And let's just follow in your reading of these verses as I read them. And then we'll look at these three requirements together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men," and by the way, I'd hope to have this memorized so I could just rehearse it for you without looking. My brain is too tired and I didn't get the chance. I'll just confess my faults before we start. So here it is, God's word. "For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Thank you. You may be seated, and as you take your notes before you, I'd like to just review these three requirements to be an effective servant of the gospel as seen here through the writing of Paul and his admonition to the Corinthian believers. The first of these requirements is this: I must be a servant of all to gain the more. I must be a servant of all to gain the more. That's so evidently seen in the text of verses 19 through 22 that I would like you just capture for a moment how Paul amplifies that. What's the intent of gain, first of all? What does it mean to gain? In our world of superficial identity with significant success, we measure with size and numbers and facilities and money. Can I just tell you, Paul comes very effectively to two thoughts when it's describing gain. We see it, first of all, in verse 19. Gain is ultimately the testimony of exercising my will. I must determine that I'm going to gain. For though I'm free from all men, I've made a decision. I'm going to make myself servant unto all. That's a volitional decision, an exercise of the will. You know, I know in our world today we're so given to responding to circumstances and experiences and others around us and influences. Can I just tell you, God's word is rich with the exercise of the decision-making capacity of us. Our wills must be exercised. And so gaining is, I'm going to exercise my will to do that. But then we also see that it's evangelizing the lost as you come to the end of the passage that talks about gaining. Verse 22, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I do believe that salvation of others was the ultimate description of what he means in this passage by gaining. People need to be reached for Christ. The intent of gaining. My will exercised to determine that I'm going to exercise that responsibility and serving, and with this intent of seeing people saved. He gives some illustrations of gaining in verses 20 through 22 that I'd like to note with you. And as we look at this together, probably the least talked about word is the most important one in this series of verses. And it's the word as. If you mark your Bibles, which I hope you do, a Bible ought to be a workbook, a textbook, just a reminder book for you. I have gone down through these verses and circled every time the word as. It's repeated all the time in the passage. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law. What does that really teach us or mean? Well, I'd like to just have you take note of this initial note under this point, and that is this. As is not actual. As is not actual. See, some folk have taken this thought and this verse and then applied it in other settings and say, well, you know, if I'm going to reach these people, I got to be like them. That's not biblical. May I repeat that? That's not biblical. I don't have to be a druggie to reach a druggie. I don't have to act like some kind of a, you know, whatever, to reach that person. What does this really mean? When it says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. It literally is this. I understand, as I put here. I seek to understand those persons. I don't become those persons. I don't have to act like those persons. I don't have to dress like those persons. I don't have to, you know, do the things that they do. I don't have to stoop to the level of their behavior. And there's all kinds of illustrations of that, whether it's the places I go or the things that I do. You know, one of the greatest errors is to think that we have to sort of lower the bar in order to try and reach the lost. Can I just tell you, that's not biblical. I understand how they think, but I don't behave or act like they are. And so that's the key to understanding these illustrations. As is not actual. Would you say that with me? As is not actual. Paul was a Jew. What was he saying to the Jews, I became as a Jew? He was saying, I understand how Jewish people think. I understand how they believe. And I'm going to be able to then minister to them to counter the errors of their behavior and thinking. You see, it's impossible for a person to guide someone to godliness and holiness when they stoop to ungodliness and unholiness. You see, when you try to reach that person that way, you show them no difference. And you've acted like they've acted or behaved like they've acted and you've done what they've done and you've listened to what they listen. You know, when you do that and got to go, no, that's you give them no difference. And so when they come to Christ, they think what they got to do is just continue what they are. Because you've stooped to that level to try and reach them. Now, I'm amplifying that probably in greater measure than I need to. But this is such a critical principle in this passage. I am a servant of all to gain the more. What's the different ways he did it here? I want to give you just quickly five categories in these verses that Paul illustrates. And by the way, this isn't exhaustive, but it's pretty comprehensive. First of all, he talks about any kind of ethnic group. To become as a Jew in this passage was not related to their worship system. It was their ethnicity. And so all ethnic groups can be reached effectively. That was so powerfully seen in these last days that my wife and I were there in Malta. All of these, even some of the people gathered, many of them were not able to comfortably use English as their first language. And in that context of all of these different representations around that region, especially, I found myself saying, what an amazing harmony the gospel is when it's biblically given and practiced. All ethnic groups. To the Jew, that ethnicity, I understand, so I can reach. It reaches every religious group, verse 20. It goes on to say, them that are under the law as under the law. Now, this is a reference to the Jewish law. And so this is a religious identity. So no matter what religious group you have, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or, you know, any kind of other religious, any religious system is eligible for response to ministry as you properly give the gospel. And so all religious groups. Then verse 21, all lifestyle groups, to them that are without law, describing those persons who just sort of live chaotically, you know, whatever will be, I live for me. It's all about, you know, what, you know, I don't believe anything. One of my privileges was to witness to a lady at a shop where my wife and I were purchasing some things, and I won't give you all the details, but it was our third time in that shop, if that tells you anything about how wonderful that shop was. And we purchased something every time we were in there. I want you to know that too. It was for all of our children, grandchildren, you know. Third time I was in there alone, going back to get something that my wife had seen that she said, boy, you know, I think that would be just right. You know, you look at these different shops trying to do things. And so I go back, and obviously when I'm coming in the third time, this lady's really looking. It's a small shop. She was a nice one, but it was dealing with some of the native glassware that they have there in Malta. And so as I'm finishing my purchase of this item that I'd been sent back to get, it wasn't hard to decide because I knew which one I was getting. She knew which one. We'd looked at it when we were there before. She just said, after I made the purchase, said, there's something different about you. Now, I wasn't at all inclined to think that she was trying to think mockingly or, you know, tourism. Since our luggage got lost, I had to buy a hat to be out in the sun, so I had this big old straw hat on that I'm wearing, you know, look like, you know, Oklahoma farmer, you know, and so it wasn't that. It was different. I had the chance to tell her about what made me different. And found out she was a person who'd been, you know, in a Catholic church at one time, goes nowhere to church now, thinks that earth is hell. Her idea of hell is what's going on right now. And had a chance to just share the gospel with her. She didn't trust Christ. I'd love to say she did, but I promise you her intrigue was so strong. And she did have a Bible, and I tried to give her some passages, and she was jotting down some things as to what she should read. Can I just tell you, her lifestyle, honey, I'm not exaggerating, am I, was not indicative of a religious person. That's just a gracious way to say it was clear that she was not anybody that was interested in religious things. Can I just tell you, no matter what your lifestyle, you can, with the gospel biblically given, reach them. And you don't have to be them. In fact is, sometimes the striking difference is what arrests them, as it did in this case in this shop in Malta. So, all people groups, all lifestyle groups, pardon me. Then all social status, verse 22. To the weak. This is describing those that are impoverished and desperate and lots of those in the world. Can I just tell you, in the midst of a time when there's a lot of emphasis upon social needs, to the extent that the social gospel is arising and again with greater fervor of interest among evangelicals even and fundamentalists. Can I just tell you, we don't have to stoop to the level of making the gospel simply about feeding people and clothing them, that we should care for them. And I say that unashamedly. We should care for them. They do need food. They do need clothes. And then, as though Paul thinks there might be some classification that you might say, well, he didn't talk about this, he gives us one of those generic conclusives in verse 22. I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, if you will. Any type of group. Any type of group. No one left out. Left out. So the gospel clearly given. Illustrations of gain. That's our first requirement. I must be a servant of all to gain the more. My question is, as we move from this point to the next, is, are you willing to be that kind of servant? Have you put restrictions upon your life? Are there comforts that you're demanding that would keep you from doing some service for God? Some of you as students even are making decisions about directions for your future. You're going to go this way with an education instead of this way. And I just say this with loving care, not with condemnation. Are you sure that you're making the most of your life for God? I'm a servant of all that I might gain the more. Or have you put parameters? Won't be here, won't do this, you know, won't be without this. I promise you, the first requirement for an effective servant of the gospel is, I am servant of all that I might gain the more. Will you give yourself with that decision today? But there's a second requirement, and that is this. I must be a servant of God to proclaim the more. I must be a servant of God to proclaim the more. It's pretty obvious, but look at verse 23. Paul says, and this I do, not to be famous, not to be talked about, not to be important. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. I just have two quick thoughts with this one verse, which is really the second requirement. Critical. Its shortness should not be seen as unimportant, but it's this. First, it's the basis for our proclaiming. If I'm a servant of God so I can proclaim the more, what's the basis of this? I do it for the gospel's sake. That's why. That's why I proclaim. It's the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And by the way, that's far more. And incidentally, at this conference, there was a great message by Pastor Mark Hopkins, the pastor there at Shenandoah, on what the gospel really is. The gospel past, the gospel present, gospel futures. He brought this message. What a great summation to describe the totality of the gospel. Far more than just how to be saved. The gospel is the totality of the life of the believer. And we've said throughout this year, the gospel is really the book of Romans. All that doctrine is there. That's why you need to have the training here to be able to effectively take forth the gospel so that you can make sure that you're accurately giving the gospel to everyone. So the basis for proclaiming is I do it for the gospel's sake, but then the blessing of proclaiming is the last part of verse 23, that I might be partaker of it with you. In a very small way, and I hope this doesn't seem selfish, I found my heart enriched to think that as I had intersected with Mrs. A in these lives during these hours that we shared, and by the way, this was a conference that was about as intensely packed as any conference I've ever been to. We had one afternoon, the entire time we were there, to have to ourselves. I'm talking about evenings. It started at 7:30 in the morning with a prayer time, ended with a prayer time at 9:30 at night. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying this was all about serious stuff. I mean, these people were coming from life-threatening situations. Do you think they wanted to just go down on the beach and sunbathe? I promise you, no. They had far higher concerns. But having said that, I found myself about 2 days into this, after getting acquainted with some of these folks, sitting there and saying, you know what? I can't believe I'm sitting here in association with the gospel that's going on in these places of the world that I'll never get to. And yet I'm a partaker with it. Sharing some ways we could serve them, online classes, hoping that we can challenge students to become missionaries to serve in some of these places. You know what? The blessing of proclaiming is, as people trust Christ through our lives indirectly, we get the blessing of directly seeing them come to Christ. This lady in this glass shop, if she trusts Christ as Savior, I don't boast of this, but I get a share in the blessing of her salvation. Wow, you want to have something that's worth living for? That beats smartphones and paychecks every day. Every day. I promise you, there is blessing. I do this. I'm a servant of God. I do it for God's sake. I'm a servant of God so that I can proclaim the more. Multiply your life by having others trust Christ. Some of these people were talking about fourth generation goals that they have in churches that they're seeking to plant in these house churches. And their goal was to have a fourth generation coming out of a first generation they're working with. Oh, my friends, requirement number two is I'm a servant of God so that I can proclaim the more. Then finally, and this is where it gets a little bit intrusive to our comfort zone. I must be a servant of self to obtain the more. I must be a servant of self to obtain the more. This is an interesting passage in so many ways, but there are a series of challenges here that I'd like to encourage you to adopt. Not encourage you, I'm going to tell you, you've got to adopt them. I do too. These are not options. These are not just suggestions for the elite. Every servant of the gospel must be exercising these. And servant of self sounds like maybe that's, oh yeah, that's privilege. That's what I want. I want to serve me. No, when you see what Paul says serving self does, I promise you that's totally different than what we usually think about. Servant of self means I want my way, I want to have this, I want to have that, I don't want to have this, I don't want to have that. No, servant of self in this passage is far different than that. Would you note these features of being a servant of self? First, to obtain the more, I must be self-determined, verse 24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. As I've put in the note here on the screen, we are commanded to be winners. And you know what? Every race is different, but every race must be won. Are you winning the race that God intended for you today? Or are you sort of chopping out on the third lap? Or sort of giving up on the first one? I'm not accusing, but I'm reminding us. We are commanded to be winners. And everyone can be a winner. Not in this cheapened sense that the world talks about winning with superficial carnal prizes. I'm talking about an eternal winning. Paul says we must be self-determined. Have you determined, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a winner in the race that God's given me? That's a decision you must make. Are you a servant to yourself in the sense of matching that particular challenge? Not only self-determined, but also self-disciplined in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, when you participate in a contest, I'm not trying to, you know, disappoint or dampen your joy in dodgeball. But when you participate there, I promise you, your ambition is to destroy the others and not be destroyed. That's why we're such a nonviolent campus. Let me ask you this. Have you recently stood in front of a mirror and beat your own body with that determination as well? You say, that's a little, you know, presumptive on your part. That's a little, you know, descriptive. That's not like I think a Christian life should be. We're under grace, and I just am in this grace living rule. No, can I just tell you, grace is the provision of God that gives me the privilege also to abandon myself to God. And so, with self-disciplined, it's entirely. He's temperate in all things, not partial. That means my schedule of how I get up, how I keep my room, how I do my studies, how I manage my money, all of that is entirely part of this assignment in the race of life. Again, I'm delightfully ignorant, so if you think I'm talking about you, I didn't know it, squirm on your own time. But the truth is this, some of you might have difficulty with your grades, not because you're not smart enough, but because you weren't, you know, disciplined enough to do it. So you're going to have problems with ordering to get back. You're going to lose some scholarship money because you didn't keep your grades up. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just making you face reality. Some of you might not even have money to pay your bill this semester. And it's not because God didn't provide the money. You weren't disciplined with how you used the money. You say, Dr. Anderson, I'm sure glad you don't leave very often because you're sure, you know, a mess when you get back. No, I'm just telling you honestly. Self-discipline entirely. Temperate in all things. Some of you got maybe wrapped up in a relationship that's going to be more important to you than finishing your studies. And you're not disciplined enough to manage that part of your life. Guess what? A servant of the gospel is a servant of self so that he can obtain the more. We could go on with other illustrations. Entirely, but then eternally. Would you note that? Secondly, self-discipline. You see, we do it not for a corruptible crown, but for an incorruptible crown. Do you know, in our world of superficial visual that's always apparent before us, it takes great intentionality to determine to think about eternity when you're always thinking about the present. If I don't intentionally think about eternity, I'm always captivated with the now, the immediate, the tangible. Paul says here, persons run, persons participate in competition. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We know the different ones. It's whether it was the wreath or whatever, that doesn't matter at this point. But he says, we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, eternal in its value. It doesn't take a banker or a Wall Street analyst to figure out what's the smarter choice to do with your life. self-discipline. But there's a third self in this passage. I'm a servant of self by being self-directed in verse 26. In light of this, therefore, Paul says, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I make my life with direction and intention. Self-directed. Clearly pointed, first off, this person that's running this particular race, they're not doing it. I mean, I promise you, the race is one that is clearly defined. This is the way you run if you're going to, the route, the particular, stadium, whatever. And so it's directly cleared, given to us, but it's also with confidence, verse 26 tells us. I fight not as one that beateth the air. This absent. Well, let's see. Should I punch here? Should I punch there? No. I'm going to make sure that I use my intentions with a sense of self-direction. Verse 26. And then finally, it's a sense of self-denying. Verse 27. This verse we've been working on this month, I know, has been such we sporadically say it and review it. And I fear sometimes it becomes a little bit casual in its impact. But can I tell you that denying self doesn't come easy? We all are creatures of self-indulgence. Whether it's, in common things or in greater things. Would you note the self-denying description of verse 27? Paul says, I keep under my body. Literally, he denies himself. So control is the first thing. That's the control, whether it's the way I spend my money, the way I spend my emotions, the way I spend my time, I control. That's not some self-improvement advice. That is a disciplined, denying person. When's the last time you said no to you? Someone said years ago when I was in seminary that to be able to properly live the Christian life, you should at least seek to exercise 10 times a day when you intentionally say no to yourself. Now, that doesn't mean, no, I'm not going to class. Or, no, I'm not going to do this project. You know what I'm talking about. It's the no's that you don't want to say. No, I'm not going to stay in bed. I'm getting up. No, I'm not going to, waste my time doing this because I need to prepare for exams. No, I'm not going to, bail out on God. I'm going to keep my, path of preparing to serve Him. No, I'm going to say no to me. And so Paul says, I'm controlled, but then I'm also concerned. This self-denying has a concern with it, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't think there's anything more haunting to me at this stage of my life than to think of the thought of having served the Lord through these years now and then coming to a stage at this point in which I failed the Lord, and so that my life of service is essentially rendered, overtaken, either by reference or by fact, with my failure. My last message for those people and the final message of this conference was finishing well. Finishing well. Now, some of you have got some hard work to get done here in a few days because you've goofed off so much up to this point that finishing well is going to be hard work. But can I just tell you, start right this moment and say, I'm going to finish well. With a class you're taking, with a responsibility you have, with plans for the summer, finish well. Concern, but then there's finally consequences to see. A castaway. Shelved, worthless, no longer able, eligible, given opportunity to serve. Tragically, in many hearts, that's not seen as such a serious consequence. But can I tell you, standing before Almighty God and knowing that I have failed to fulfill the race that He gave me to run ought to be the most haunting thought you could ever entertain. I wonder, will I stand before Him with the awful, awful reality that I failed to fulfill the race He gave me?